again, we're looking at true Christianity. That's what we want to discover. We want to know about true Christianity, and this is what we're looking at tonight. We're knowing specifically tonight about knowing and applying your Bible, as God definitely wants us to know and apply the Word of God in our Christian life. So we're looking at knowing and applying your Bible tonight. So please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin by asking some questions tonight, not out of 2 Timothy 3. We'll get there in just a minute. But again, we want to look at some principles here, first of all, from the Word of God. Let's ask the question, who or what are you trusting to live the Christian life? Who or what are you trusting to live the Christian life? Now, there's options out there. As the world has a number of options, first of all. What are those options? Well, there's self or the Lord. You can depend upon yourself or you can depend upon the Lord. Secondly, there's the flesh or the Holy Spirit that you can depend upon. Or thirdly, there's the world or the Word of God that you can depend upon. You know, we do not have the right perspective by nature. When we were first born physically, we needed to be reconciled to God as the basis of all of this. And again, all of this stems from understanding and believing the gospel message as a starting point in the Christian life. So the question is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Christ died for our sins once and for all. He was buried and rose again the third day. And he's made some promises to us in light of that. We'll look at that in just a minute, but let's stop for a minute here and let's pray and ask the Lord, who am I trusting yet to live the Christian life? And we'll go on from there. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture tonight, to look at the Word of God, to know our Bibles, to apply them by the grace of God in our life. And it's easy for us, Father, oftentimes to just trust ourselves, to think we've got it within ourselves to do whatever it is that we can do for you. And that's not true, because it took someone outside of us and in spite of us, it took God himself, who became a man, Jesus. He went to the cross of Calvary there, died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and now offers to us his life, which is eternal life. And we know, Father, the gospel is the message, the starting point in the Christian life. If a person doesn't understand why Christ came and why he died to reconcile us back to yourself. So we thank you for that, Father. We commit our evening to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're talking here about the gospel, about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But again, God made promises through his Son when he walked upon the earth. So what is the promise that he's made us? And let me just share a few verses from John with you. In John 6, 27 through 29, Jesus is speaking. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, he was going to be that food, as he's the bread of life, we'll see in just a minute, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They wanted to do something to gain their salvation. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now notice that you believe in him whom he, God, has sent. And who is that? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. That's who we need to believe in. John goes on here in this passage in 6:35-36. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me. Now notice, he was there physically before their eyes, seeing those miracles, and yet you do not believe. Well, this passage goes on here in the next few verses in 36-40 to say, but I said to you that you have seen me. They saw him physically, yet you do not believe. What was the issue with those people? They had a hard heart. And all that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Notice the security that Jesus Christ gives to his followers. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, wow, that's amazing. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, now we see him in faith, and believes in him, that's what we need to do, we have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again on the last day. Okay? Thus, God in his word promises the believer in Christ everlasting life. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, and God's eternal word is the basis for it all. So it is not in man to know these things, but God has revealed them to us in his word. Thus, we need to be knowing and applying the Bible in our Christian life. This is the key to all of this, and that's why we need to keep turning to Scripture to see the answers that God has for us. So tonight, I want to ask two questions before we begin again. In tonight's study, we want to ask and answer two questions. This is A and B on your handout. A, why should we know and apply the Bible? Very good question. And letter B, how can we know and apply the Bible? And this is very, very important. So this is the crux of what I'm teaching tonight. And we trust that you can know these things and have these under your belt here in your thinking as we finish our study here tonight. But I had you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, I read this verse and I read 2 Peter chapter 1 to you on Sunday. But again, let's look at our Bibles and see verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3. Here Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that in order that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work here. But notice in that first line, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What do we mean by this word inspiration? It's the Greek word theophanustos. And again, all scripture is inspired by God. It's been given to us by God. And then we mentioned here on Sunday morning, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God as the Holy Spirit came upon them. So as we think of this word theophanustos for a minute here, let's think about this word here just for a minute. It means to be inspired. God's word was given, theophanustos, it was inspired. And that's why the first half of this word theo is in meaning is the name for God in the Greek, and phanustos is the meaning for breath or wind, okay? In other words, God's word being inspired, God himself breathed on these holy men of God, and the Holy Spirit guided what they wrote so that we have the entire word of God today, friends, that we can study and we can read. We have the very word of God to read and study tonight. And this is what we want to study about and we want to know about, is this is basic Christianity in light of what we're studying. So let's look at this. Number one, you should know and apply the Bible because it is God's word to you, as the Bible is divinely inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20. And therefore it is relational as God's means of communication with you. God has spoken, he has not stuttered. It is the very word of God that we are to listen to and to understand. The Bible is divinely inspired. It's the very breath of God. And that's why when you get too close to a person, so close that you can smell their breath, it could be offensive if they have bad breath, if they had too much coffee or whatever. But God breathed on these men, and through the Spirit of God, divinely inspired his word, because God wanted to relate to us and reveal to us and communicate to us the principles that we need to know and understand in light of this. Now, we've studied this next slide here in the past, and we've had a whole message on it. But again, I'm going to give it to you just briefly here. Five reasons to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. What are these reasons? And this, friends, again, is just in a couple of moments here, I'm going to talk to you about this. First of all, the Bible has supernatural unity. What do we mean by that? Well, there are 66 books written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors in three languages, yet all pointing to Jesus Christ. This book has supernatural unity. It would be like sitting down at a piano over 1,600 years, and each different person from every walk of life sits down and writes a musical movement. And when it's all said and done, all of it comes together with supernatural unity. Secondly, there is fulfilled prophecy. It has many accurate fulfilled prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament that have come to true in the New Testament, just as Isaiah and different books in the Old Testament has said. It's very hard to have accurate fulfilled prophecy unless, of course, this book is unique. And God's book is unique because it has fulfilled prophecy, not just one, but hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. Number three, there's the amazing uniqueness of the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, most people think that if they're good enough, their good can outweigh their bad and they can get to heaven by their good works. That's not true when it comes to the Bible. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. This is absolutely unique to the Bible. Only the Bible and only God could think up the fact that God wants to save us by his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Absolutely amazing uniqueness this book has. There's archaeology. What does that mean? Wherever the archaeological spade has gone, it has uncovered the truth of what God has said all along. So archaeology has not thrown doubt on the Bible, but has proven the Bible to be true. And many archaeologists look at the Bible as to know where to dig as they compare it with other people in different places in Scripture. Okay. And lastly, there's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself believed the Bible to be God's very word. Let me show you just two passages on that. First of all, John 5:39. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these, the scriptures, are they which testify of me." The scriptures foretold of Christ and teach of Christ. And again, he believed the Bible to be the word of God. And then in Luke 24, 44 and 45, this is after his death and resurrection, he said to the strangers on the road to Emmaus, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus believed his own testimony, said he believed the scriptures. Thus, God speaks to us via his word, like this telephone. And God has an accurate message and reveals his mind to us, and we speak to him back via prayer. So again, are you open to what God has said? And that's why you need to know what he has said and then apply what he has said by the grace of God in life. Okay? Number two on your handout. Number one, you should know and apply the Bible because it's God's word to you, as the Bible is inerrant. Matter of fact, turn with me to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So we're leaving 2 Timothy and we're going to Matthew 5, okay? 17 and 18. The Bible is inerrant, therefore it is reliable. Trustworthy is the idea there. Matthew 5, 17 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." This is some great information that Jesus is speaking. He's telling us that the Bible is inerrant, without error. Therefore, it is reliable and trustworthy for you and me. You can bank on what he has said, as we need the Holy Spirit to understand it and we need to rightly divide it. All the Bible is for us to learn from, but all the Bible is not written directly to us to apply today. We are not sacrificing animals on altars today. We are not building arks today. But what did Jesus mean by this jot and tittle that he mentions here in Matthew 5:18? Well, a jot is the Greek word iota. And again, in the Greek, this is how it looked. And in the Hebrew, it looked like this apostrophe. It was a very small character in the Hebrew letters. Okay, and this is what Jesus is saying here. Then there is the word, it's the smallest letter. Then there is the word tittle. It's the word karaya, and it means actually a little horn. It speaks of a stroke or part of a letter. And here are two letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Again, one, they both look kind of like a seven, but the one on the left there has kind of a little curve in it, and the one on the right comes straight down. Two entirely different words. So what is Jesus saying? That all would be fulfilled exactly as was stated or as written. Thus, the Bible is inerrant and therefore reliable for you and I to understand. Number three, or letter C on your handout, you should know and apply the Bible because it is God's word to you, as the Bible is authoritative and therefore essential. If it speaks and God has spoken, you know, it communicates God's very word to us. And how can you know God's will for you if the Bible isn't authoritative in what it says? Thus, if it's authoritative, it's telling you what it wants. Thus, it's essential that you know and understand this. Now, we have Joshua 1:8 here. We're not going to turn there because I've got it on PowerPoint. Here it says, notice, only be strong and very courageous. And again, God is speaking now to Joshua, who has taken over Moses' spot as the leader, is going to bring the people into the land. Again, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do. Notice God wants you to do certain things according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, that would be the whole book of Deuteronomy, because here we are in Joshua, the next book. And here's the marching orders now for Joshua. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. Why? That you may prosper wherever you go. You want to be prosperous in your life? You want to have success in your life? Then we need to follow God's law, God's word, because God has spoken. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, obviously, God was speaking here to Joshua and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But if that was true for them, that they wanted to now go into the land, conquer those enemies within the land, and God was going to kick those people out, and Israel was wanting to be prosperous, they wanted to have success, they needed to follow the letter of the law exactly as God wanted them to. Okay, so he says, meditate on it day and night. Think on it, chew on it like a cow, you know, chews his cud. He ruminates, spits it up, and he has it in his mouth, and he chews it some more, swallows it down, and that's kind of what they do. And that's what we need to do. Meditate on the word of God. Keep hearing the word of God in life. Success in God's eyes comes from doing what God says, not from veering to the right hand or to the left hand because you think you're like Ford, you have a better idea. No, we don't have a better idea. God has spoken authoritatively, and it's essential that we follow his command here. Letter D on your handout. You should know and apply the Bible because it's God's word to you. The Bible is complete, Revelation 22:18-19, and therefore it is sufficient for your every need. Now, Revelation 22:18-19 tells us not to add to or detract and take away from the Bible. Why? Because everything that God wants us to know is in that book. And that's why it's sufficient for you to meet your very, very needs. As I said Sunday, if you're looking for answers, look in God's book. That's all you want to do here. So he's saying here in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that God has put a seal on this book. There's no additions, no subtractions. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Why is that? Because it's the inerrant, authoritative, complete word of God. That's why. Now, there are many who say that the Bible is nice, but it's not enough. You need extra added revelation, and they seem to have it. Now, who are some of these people that say that? Well, there's ecclesiasticism or church tradition here, thinking of the Church of Rome. They're heavy on church tradition. But what about when the Bible and the church tradition conflict? Which one will you go with? Will you go with church tradition? Well, we've always done it this way. Or will you go with what the Bible has to say? And that's the difference here. That's why we want to challenge that thinking tonight. Now, there's a lot of cults out there, again, that don't believe that the Bible is the word of God or that it's nice but not enough. So let me give you some examples of that. You know, the Mormon church in Salt Lake City, Utah, they say the Bible's good, but without the Book of Mormon, extra added revelation, you can't really be what God would have you to be. And again, that is absolutely not true. There's the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah Witnesses, another cult, and they have their add-ons, what they want you to add on. There's the Seventh-day Adventists here of Ellen G. White, who had some kind of vision. She wrote this book, The Desire of the Ages, and she added things. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church was adopted and started by this gal. Then there's the Christian Scientist by Mary Baker Eddy, which is neither Christian nor science, that she had added some books in this. Another cult came on called the Seventh-day, Christian Science is what it is I'm trying to say there. But today, we have these cults, but then there's other things that's going on, like experientialism, the charismatic movement where people are being slain in the spirit. This picture on the left, there's these people who are very, very emotional, and they're experiencing whatever they're experiencing, and that experience now speaks louder to them than what the Bible has to say. So if they've had an experience that they saw Jesus at the foot of the bed, or they were slain in the spirit like Benny Hinn did to the guy on the right, and he falls down. But the Bible doesn't say that. Are they going to go with what the Bible says, or are they going to go with their experiences in life? And here's another one, friends, that I've been picking on lately, but I'm going to pick on it again here. Psychology. Now, what do I mean by psychology? Well, psychology, I'll explain it in just a minute, but there are these men by the name of like Maslow, Skinner, Rogers, Freud, and Jung who wrote books. These men weren't even Christians, and yet they wrote with schemes and ideas that now the Word of God isn't sufficient. You need psychology, you know, a psychologist to get you through some difficult time in life. And let me tell you, I think God is the counselor that you need, friends, and you need to cast your cares and worries on Him. So let me put some things down here about psychology that I want to draw your attention to. Psychology has snuck into the church today and become a leaven that undermines the truth and the sufficiency of Scripture, especially as it pertains to the needs of man. Now, let me show you a couple of verses what Scripture says, okay? In Colossians 2:8, Paul writes to the Colossian believers, because they were into mysticism, he says, beware, that's a warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Through philosophy. Well, stop right there. But Pastor, isn't the Bible a philosophy as well? A way of thinking? Yes, it is. But it has snuck into the church today and has become a leaven that undermines the sufficiency and truth of Scripture, as we back up here, okay? So Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you or capture you through some philosophy and empty deceit, according to, notice now, the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to what Jesus Christ has said and what He wants to teach you. So again, psychology falls onto this idea of a philosophy of empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. It's not based on scripture. That's the bottom line here. And it says that the scriptures are insufficient. Here's another set of verses. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Peter says, as his divine power has given us, what has he given us? All things for what? That pertain to life and godliness. Notice this verse, friends. And how do we get the all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of God, through his word, of knowing about him, who called us by glory and virtue, that by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here's two verses of scripture that are warning us, beware. And then the second one is telling us that we have God, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we have those things in the word of God. That's why we need to know it and we need to apply it in life here. Now, let me give you a few more thoughts on this. Psychology consists of secular theories and techniques that are according to the traditions of men and not according to God and his word. They're according to the traditions of men. Those men that I showed you two slides ago, let's go back here. Maslow, Skinner, Rogers, Freud, and Jung were the founding fathers of modern day psychology. And what did the church do for 1900 years? Psychology's only been around about 100 years, maybe 150 years. So what did the Christians in the early church do when they didn't have a psychiatrist couch to go and lay on or someone to talk to pour their heart out to? Well, they went to the Lord. They claimed his promises. That's what they did. And this is very, very important. So psychology consists of secular theories and techniques that are according to the traditions of men, not according to God and his word. Okay? They are man-made ideas that offer placebos for salvation, if they even talk about salvation, and the sanctification process. Now, I'm always talking to you about how to be saved. And I'm talking to you about the sanctification process and how we're to die to self, yield to the Lord, and things like that. We're to walk by faith in the Christian life. So they're not going to tell you how to be saved. They're not going to tell you how to live the Christian life through the sanctification process. It's not going to happen. Psychology offers man-made solutions, while God's word gives us his unchanging truth to live by. And we're going to emphasize that here tonight in a number of ways. And fourthly here, this is especially devastating in areas where God, through his word, has already spoken and addressed the way to be saved and the sanctification process in our life. It's as if the Bible isn't sufficient. That's what they're saying. And what did the Christians do again for 1900 years before psychology came on the scene? Well, they had the Bible and God as their source of life. That's what they had. So again, friends, if you're looking for answers, if you have problems, if you have issues, they're in God's word. You're not going to find them in the cults. You're not going to find them in the Book of Mormon. You're not going to find them in psychology. You're not going to find them in the charismatic movement, because all of those oftentimes give you extra biblical revelation and talk about things that are not clear and concise. What's the bottom line here in this first section? If the Bible is the very word of God to us, if the Bible is inerrant and reliable, if the Bible is authoritative and essential to meet our present needs, if the Bible is complete and sufficient to meet our every needs, then we don't need anything else to nourish or sustain us in life. And friends, I'm just trying to say to you that if you go to those other things and you put your trust in those things, I think you're putting your trust in the wrong object. We have the very word of God, which is inerrant, authoritative, and complete for our thinking. So the next question we want to ask then as we move on in our handout is, so how can the Bible benefit us in life then, Pastor? Well, with to that information, turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back in your Bibles to 1 Peter here, chapter 1, okay? We'll look at our Bibles here a little bit more tonight. I'm going to put a few less verses on PowerPoint, but make us turn in our Bibles here. Secondly, you should know and apply the Bible because of its benefits to you. Let's pick it up in 1:23 and let's read. Now notice what Scripture has to say. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? Through the word of God. Okay. Which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the flower of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures how long, friends? Forever. Notice that, okay? And notice what the next verse says, or verse 25 goes on to say. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So it all begins with this gospel message, but let's keep reading. Therefore, as Christians now, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So again, Peter is saying we're born again by the word of God, by the gospel, and now we grow in the Christian life by taking in the pure milk of the word. Let's turn back here a few pages to Hebrews, a book or so back, Hebrews chapter 5, and look at another passage of Scripture, and then I'll flip this up here, the answer up for you. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, notice what the writer of Hebrews says here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. That's the ABCs. That's the beginning, what every newborn babe needs. Not solid food. Notice that. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's just a spiritual babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have matured. That is, those who by reason of using the word of God have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible likens itself to milk, 1 Peter 2:2, and solid food, Hebrews 5:12 through 14, for our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual growth, okay? And friends, God wants every new Christian to grow. It begins with the gospel. It goes on now by taking in the milk of the word for new Christians. That's what they can absorb. Just like newborn babies, they can only handle mama's milk or formula. They can't eat solid food yet. But as they mature and as they grow, hopefully that child will get onto some solid food and will be nourished and will continue to grow in the Christian life. You know? So growth here is very, very important. But spiritual growth involves five different processes. Here they are. What do we need? We need time, and God is in no hurry. Notice Hebrews 5:12. We just read it. For the time you ought to be teachers, you weren't. Someone has to teach you again. So we need time. Secondly, we need truth. We need God's word, because this is God's revelation to us. Thirdly, we need teachers. In John 14:26, speaks about the Holy Spirit that every believer has on the inside to teach them. Then Ephesians 4:11 through 15 talks about pastor teachers who can are on the outside that can teach us. Then you need trials to live the Christian life. You know, we don't have trials in our life. We don't keep turning to the Lord and turning to his truth and keep hearing the teaching of the word to grow. So these first four, time, truth, teachers, and trials, God sovereignly provides for everyone so that they can grow. But what God doesn't provide is this last one, personal trust or faith in God and his word. That's our part. That's the part that you have to do. That's the part that I happen to do. Okay. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter. Let's back up here now. Or if you're in Hebrews, go to the right. If you're in 1 Peter, go to the left to James chapter 1 here. James chapter 1. Let's look at this passage here for a minute. You should know and apply the Bible because of its benefits to you. The Bible likens itself to what? To a mirror. James 1, 22 through 25, to know and to do the will of God. Look at James 1, 22 through 25. Let's back up actually to verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth. How do you do that? By the word of truth. Notice again, the Bible is the basis for that. By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your very life. Okay? So we're born again by the truth of the word of God, and now we need to lay aside all the issues that encumber us and grab onto the word of God in faith. Now look at verses 22 through 25. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, but then otherwise you'll deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Notice that. That's on the handout here, okay? For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, as we look into the word of God, the word of God shows us our inconsistencies, shows us our faults on the one hand, but on the other hand, it shows us how wonderful and how sufficient God and his word are. And it shows us his will, that we can do the will of God. Thus beholding is in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So here's a gal looking in a mirror and she sees Jesus, okay? The glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit does that for us and through us. It's amazing how God is working on our behalf. So that verse 25 with James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay? Let's keep moving. The Bible likens itself to, thirdly, a lamp or a light. Psalm 119, 105. Let's go back there. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God, the whole chapter. The longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. It is like a lamp. It is like a light, and it is desiring to direct our paths. Lotus, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I see this picture here, this boardwalk and this lamp here. I'm reminded at the men's camping trip, there's this two parts of the camp up there. One is a high piece of ground where the buildings are on, the mess hall is on, the swimming beach is on, and some cabins are on. Then somebody donated that land to Miracle Bible Camp, and then they have this huge bog about 100 yards long that separates and divides the camp from another piece of good, usable land. And they would have to go way around to go to this other part where many times the guys put their tents up and they camp over there. Some hardtop campers are put over there as well, and there are some buildings over there. So people are going back and forth all the time here. But at night, the trail there through the woods and across the swamp is pretty dark. So they put these solar lights that store energy from the sun during the day, and that light, they give light so you can see to cross over this bog, lest you fall in, go up to your knees or up to your hips in water, and sink in the muck. You don't want to do that. This is likened again to the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. And when I saw this picture, it reminded me exactly of the boardwalk that's over the bog. They laid these sidewalk pieces of boards together, and they laid it on top of the swamp and it kind of supports it. You can walk across. You don't even have to get your feet wet. Absolutely amazing. Okay. Another one. So you should know and apply the Bible because of its benefits to you. The Bible likens itself to what? It likens itself to water. Ephesians 5:26, we are to, with the washing of the water by the word, for our spiritual cleansing. Now we're here in Psalm 119. So let's look at verse 11 here as we back up. Matter of fact, let's just look at verse 9, which I read to you when we began tonight. Okay. How can a young man cleanse his way? Notice the cleansing aspect here. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, the Bible likens itself to water, which cleanses us, gives us spiritual cleansing as we respond in faith. The washing of the water by the word. God's word has this cleansing ability. Okay. You know, the priests in the Old Testament, they couldn't approach God at all. Oftentimes had to take a bath. They had to wash the stink off. They couldn't come into God's presence dirty. They had to have, and they used water to cleanse them in light of that. Okay. And that's why, friends, it's important for us to be in the Word of God and reading it. Is this your Bible? You know, a dusty Bible lead to dirty lives. And that's true because either, you know, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from your Bibles. So do you take your Bible down during the week or do you just look at it on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning? I trust you're in it more of the time. God's word can keep us on the straight and narrow path in life. It's what we need. Okay. Again, the next one. The Bible likens itself to a sword, Ephesians 6:17, for spiritual battle and protection. Ephesians chapter 6 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as Paul was chained to a Roman soldier when he was being guarded, he looked him over and saw the spiritual armor that he had on. And you can use these pieces of armor, as we're going to mention here in just a minute. But the only piece that was an offensive weapon was the sword. Now, Jesus used the sword when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan to, again, to ward Satan off. But he used it even in a defensive way to ward off the attacks of Satan. So as we think again, friends, of the Christian soldier, you know, I'd get my pen writing working. I could maybe get it to work, but I don't think it's going to work here. I'm trying to get it to go. No, it's just not going to work. I don't know what. Just put a battery in it. I don't know. Batteries go quickly in these things. Well, anyways, the pieces of armor, number one, are on the middle. There is the belt of truth. And the belt of truth holds all the other pieces of armor together. It's foundational. There is the breastplate of practical righteousness. There's the helmet of salvation so that we can know that we're saved. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we need the shield of faith to ward off the attacks of the wicked one. And there's the sword of the Spirit. So as Paul was chained to this guy in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us about these very things because Satan wants to attack us, doesn't he? He wants us to have despair. He wants us to doubt the word of God and even doubt ourselves. He wants us to believe the world's lies and his lies. You know, scripture tells us that he's the father of all lies. Now, when we look at this picture, we see Satan as this evil, demonic being. But actually, he was a beautiful angel. He's probably the nicest looking guy in your senior class. He looks like him. But at the same time, Satan comes across like that to deceive us into thinking that wouldn't, a person like that would never cause us harm. Well, that's what you think. But this picture really does speak volumes to people, okay, about that. Satan wants to be the undoing of you, but God has given you the shield of faith, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then the secret weapon of prayer, which we didn't talk about here. So here in Psalm 119, turn with me to Jeremiah 15. It's a couple books to the right. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's look at a verse there. have you turn to some verses and get to know your Bible a little bit tonight. If you have a Bible like mine, you should be on page 1024, okay? 1024, 1025, actually, you should be on. That might help you find where we're going here. So you should know and apply the Bible because of its benefits to you. The Bible likens itself to bread. Jeremiah 15:16. Look there with me. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says to God, your words were found, and I ate them. I ingested them. I took them in. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So again, the Bible likens itself to bread, and we had mentioned earlier out of John 6 that Jesus said he was the bread of life, and he is there for your soul's contentment. And here's that verse, your words were found, and I ate them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20 with me, to the right a few pages, Jeremiah chapter 20. Okay, the Bible likens itself to a fire, Jeremiah 29, that motivates us in life. Look at chapter 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. In other words, it motivated Jeremiah to speak. That's why. A burning fire which caused him to speak God's word and to tell the people of Israel God's message. Turn over to Jeremiah 23 with me. Another couple of pages to the right here. In Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, the Bible likens itself to a hammer that shatters human viewpoint and false teaching. Notice Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And that's why God's word can hammer or shatter human viewpoint thinking. There's just no doubt about that. You know, oftentimes in our Christian life, here's this word is like a hammer pounding on an anvil. It's amazing things. But when we get saved, friends, we come into the Christian life with all of this different perspectives. We have a human viewpoint. We've always thought a certain way. We have certain sin patterns in our life. We have false religious teaching. And as the Word of God is taken in, as we take it into our mental aspect and our thinking, again, God can help us to do away with human viewpoint, to shatter those sin patterns and to put away false teaching so that now as we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and our mind can be renewed by the Word of God, we can think God's thoughts and we now have a divine viewpoint perspective instead of this human viewpoint perspective, okay? Turn back with me from Jeremiah to the left now to Isaiah 55, one book to the left, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, okay? The Bible likens itself to rain and snow, Isaiah 55, 8 through 10, for spiritual vitality and prosperity, fruitfulness. We can be transformed by the word of God. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, notice they're going to be likened to the word of God, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. I should have had Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 there, not just 10. Well, this can transform us, friends, because the Bible is like rain And like snow we got the other day, it can produce vitality and prosperity. Hopefully that snow we got will water the ground and it'll be ready for next spring when the frost finally gets out of the ground there, okay? Let's look at one more here. The Bible likens itself to equipment. And we go back here now to 2 Timothy 3:17. We need equipping for every good work in the Christian life. God saved us, friends, to serve. And the life that he has for us is the life of good works towards each other. We see this here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I put it on PowerPoint. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For doctrine, for teaching doctrine, for reproof. Sometimes it has to stand us up and say, hey, Dave, you're wrong here. You've got to make an adjustment. But then it can correct me and get me back on the path, and it can instruct me in the way of righteousness. That's what the Word of God can do. What is it that does that? All scripture is used for that. Why, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. He is equipping us to do his will in life for these things. Okay? So we answered that first question on why we need to know and apply the Bible. Now let's move on to the second section. And I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah 66. As long as we're in Isaiah, turn right there for a minute to Isaiah 66. And we'll look at a passage right there. I think this is the last chapter on the book of Isaiah. I believe it is, yes. Okay. So now, how can you know and apply the Bible? This is the second part of the message here tonight. Well, we want to look at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But notice this now, and this is what you should underline in your Bible. For on this one I will look and give attention to, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Now the first question we want to ask is, how can we know and apply the Bible? Well, the Bible can only be applied in your life as you approach it humbly, Isaiah 66:2. And you approach it with a readiness of heart and mind. Remember in Acts 17 on Sunday, we read about the Bereans. They heard the word of God and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they listened to the word of God and then they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were true. Acts 17:11. Okay? So let me read this again. The Bible can only be applied in your life as you approach it humbly. Got to have a low attitude, with a readiness of heart and mind, like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, to receive it by faith. Okay? The Bereans of Acts 17 did just that. And what does this say about the importance of one's spiritual posture here? Well, if you're proud, God will resist you. That's what it's saying. And if you're humble, God will teach you his word, because you're teachable and you'll be able to know his ways. Okay, number one, the Bible can only be applied in your life as you approach it humbly, with a readiness of heart and mind to receive it by faith. God wants us to receive it by faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we looked at this passage on Sunday and read it, but here I've got it for you again. For this reason, Paul says, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe it. And that's why the word of God is the truth of God, friends. And that's why we have to keep looking at the word of God, because God's word as the truth that we need. And Jesus said, you know, if I set you free, you'll be free indeed. It's the truth that sets us free. The truth of God's word allows us to cast off all the things that we are in doubt of. And because we get a sound teaching, we get God's thinking in it. But the bottom line is, you have to believe it. If you're not going to believe God's word, it's not going to help you one iota. That's why you need to believe it, okay? Secondly, here now. Secondly, how can you know and apply the Bible? Well, secondly, knowing and applying your Bible involves actually reading it, even repeatedly reading it. Isaiah 34:16 says, search the book of the Lord and read it, okay? 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attention to reading the scriptures, to exhorting the scriptures, and to teaching the scriptures, okay? And then in Revelation 3, John says, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy, okay? So again, knowing and applying your Bible involves actually reading it, even repeatedly. Reading it even repeatedly. The Bible is something that can't be learned with just one exposure to it. You need to hear it taught over and over and over again. So what are some practical ways that you can read your Bible? Well, they have these, if you go online, I'm sure you can find these Bible charts that give you a reading procedure. You can read so many Old Testament verses and so many New Testament verses each day and read through the Bible if you want. But another way to do that would be to take 1 Thessalonians now. We're starting a new book. Read it at one sitting every day for 30 days. You'll get that book down and you're thinking probably better than I have it down, because you're going to sit down and you're going to read that book, 1 Thessalonians, every day for 30 days. You're going to read it over and over, but you're going to read it right through at one sitting, not just a chapter, but right through to get the whole flow of the book, as the Thessalonians were the model church. So that's just one way that you can do that as well, okay? Again, we're in Isaiah, but let's go back to the New Testament again, to James. We went there once already, but James 1, let's go there one more time, okay? In James 1. James 1. Let's look again at James 1:22-25 here. Here James is saying, don't just be hearers, okay? Look at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your very life. The word saved here is a second tense word for salvation. God can save your life as you meditate, as you think upon it, and as you look at the word of God here more and more, okay? So he says here in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, okay? Be doers of the word. In other words, apply the word of God. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, that man is like a natural man, like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He sees his inconsistencies, for he observes himself and sees his deficits, I can add, and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, what God has shown him from the word. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does here. Okay? Third point now. In order for you to truly know God's word and apply it in your life, you should read it prayerfully. Psalm 119:18. Okay, what does 119:18 say? To open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, the psalmist prayed. You should read it prayerfully. Pray before you read. Secondly, meditatively. Psalm 1:2. You want to be one who has his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates upon it day and night. And with a desire to do God's will. Again, John 7:17 says, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And then James tells us, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it as well. Very, very important. So friends, blessing comes from applying God's truth to life, not just hearing it. And I want you to hear the word of God, but now we're asking the question, how can you know and apply the Bible? Well, we mentioned three ways that you can apply the Bible. The Bible can only be applied in your life as you approach it humbly, with readiness of heart and mind to receive it by faith. That was number one. Number two, knowing and applying your Bible involves actually reading it even repeatedly. We can't get it just reading it one time. We need to hear it over and over and over again. Matter of fact, Peter says that, turn over here, we're in James, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at a verse here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 12 says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, my body, to stir you up by reminding you." Notice how it has to be taught over and over and over again. And then number three, in order to for you to truly know God's word and apply it in your life, you should read it prayerfully, meditatively, with a desire to do God's will in your life. Blessing comes from applying God's truth to life. No wonder God's word says in Colossians 3:16, I've got that verse right here on PowerPoint, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, you here is the subject. You let the word of Christ dwell. And the verb is you let dwell, okay? It means let it influence you, let it teach you, let it show you. And this word let dwell is in the present tense, something that you need to keep on doing, active voice, something you need to choose to do. And this is a command of Scripture. You let dwell what? The word of Christ. Notice what Scripture is called here. It's called the word of Christ. The Bible is the word of Christ to us. Okay, friends? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What will it do? It will give you wisdom. It will teach you. It will admonish you, encourage you on the one hand, maybe rebuke you on the other hand. When psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, best God wants us you to let the word of Christ dwell in you, okay? Now, a couple of questions I skipped there as I think I'm getting to the end here. How does memorization fit into all of this? Well, if a verse speaks to you, friends, I'm telling you, you should probably put that verse to memory. Write it on a 3x5 card, as I sometimes use these 3x5 cards to write a verse down. It's harder now, the older I've gotten, for me to memorize Scripture. When I was first saved, I had a stack of cards, about 100 verses that I had put to memory, and I still have a lot of those verses in my mind. And Colossians 3:16 was one of the verses that I memorized here. But the value of memorizing the Word of God is that no matter where you go, if you've got verses like John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, verses like that, Romans 5:6 or 5:8, memorized, you can use those verses wherever you are to share the gospel or to teach other people. This is very, very important, okay? So what promises do you have from God in all of this? Well, about Colossians 3:16, God is telling me to let the word of Christ dwell in me. It'll be rich. It'll give me wisdom. It'll teach me. It'll admonish me. And it'll do it through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of all of those things from the Bible work together. And you can be singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I probably didn't interpret that verse very clearly there, friends. But go with me to Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll try to wind down here. Proverbs chapter 2. So if you open your Bibles to the middle and you come to Psalms, Proverbs are right after the Psalms. Proverbs chapter 2. If you get to Jeremiah, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, you got to turn left. Okay, so I was thinking again about some verses here. Let's read Proverbs 2, and let's read some verses here. My wife and I have been reading Proverbs in the morning together. a few chapters at a time. But look at chapter 2 here. Here the psalmist, or the Solomon probably, says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." Where? From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where? From the very mouth of God, from the very words of Christ. That's why you need to let them dwell in you, okay? He stores up wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Friends, the word of God, as I'm bringing this to a close tonight, is a treasure that you need to seek and know for yourself. The more of the word of God that you let dwell in you, be at home in you, settling in your mind and in your mind and saturations, it will heal you. And if you have issues, and again, you want to be healed, spiritually healed, the word of Christ can do that. If you could, I heard Tom Stegall say this one time, if you could get a phone call, say on your cell phone, and you picked up your cell phone, and you know you have caller ID on there, and it says, "From God." Oh, really, I got a call from God. You can hit that button and you can answer and say, "Hello, you know, Dave's here." You would expect God to answer and say, "Hi, Dave, this is God." He's not going to do that. Well, what's he going to say? He's going to say exactly what he's already said. He's going to say something like, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He's going to quote to you the word of God, which has already been revealed and already given to us. You know, we already have the word of God. Well, does he tell us everything in the word of God? Friends, no, he doesn't tell us everything. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." He doesn't tell us everything, but he tells us what we need to know. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law, of God's word. That's why. There are secret things and there are revealed things. And what he has revealed, he wants you and he wants me to know, friends. So with that in mind, let's stop here for a minute and let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word tonight. And again, we need to know the word of God, Father. We need to apply the word of God in our life. And although there are many things that we can turn to, we need to keep turning to you. We need to keep turning to your word. We are a Bible church, Father. We are emphasizing scripture because we believe that the word of God has the answers that we need, that God can heal us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, by the grace of God, if we would just be willing to hear his word and let it dwell in us richly, giving us wisdom, letting it admonish us and change us. We know the Spirit of God's involved in this. We know that Christ provided it for us, and it's the word of Christ that we need to let dwell in us. Thanks again for your word, Father, and thanks again for this lesson tonight. May we apply this by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.